You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba. What is it?
Well, the title of my my message this morning is, I thought it was pretty clever, but it actually is supposed to say, digging around before we dig in. Anyway, maybe it's not as clever as I thought it was. I think that maybe as we begin to study the book of Daniel, there's some things that we need to consider, and I thought that it would be a really good idea for us to, before we start into the text, to really give ourselves a little bit of background for the book. Because one of the reasons I think that it's really important that we do that is I think that Daniel chapters 1 to 6 are some of the most read stories or chapters in the Bible. And probably chapters 7 through 12 are some of the most neglected, because we read Daniel and we have these fascinating stories, and we hear about Daniel in the lion's den, we hear about the fiery furnace, and we hear about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interaction with him, and it's amazing stories. The writing on the wall, man, I grew up reading those stories over and over and over again. And yet when you get to chapter 7, you get the vision of the beast, and you get the you get all these different prophecies and visions that Daniel has. And when I was a kid, I started reading chapter 7, and I just stopped because I got scared. And I didn't understand it. And what we're going to do over the next number of weeks is we're going to attempt to go from chapter 1 to chapter 12. And we want to understand who Daniel was, and we want to understand the visions that God gave him of things that were to come. Hopefully, we'll be able to understand those things together. And just as a little bit of a caveat, I would say this as well, that your interpretation or your view or beliefs on the end times, if you will, or the future, the things that that are still to come, they might differ from maybe your neighbor's understanding of, you know, the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom and all those sorts of things. And I get that, because there are a ton of different views and there are a ton of different ways that we can go. And I want to say that if you totally disagree with kind of the bent that I go with over this series, I'm totally okay with that. And I would love to have a conversation with you about it. And I honestly know that I don't hold the corner on being totally right. I'm going to do my best to interpret not what I believe, but what the Word says. That's where we need to stay. So, the book of Daniel. Like I said, what a great and a fascinating, what an amazing piece of scripture it really is. And prophecy, prophecy is something that is maybe to some of us really, really interesting. Some other people feel that prophecy is maybe a little bit on the scary side. I don't know exactly what camp you would fall into. But I would say this, that you don't need to be a prophet to understand that there is something wrong with the world that we live in. I mean, there's something wrong. It kind of feels sometimes like we're we're in this topsy-turvy kind of world, or the world is just kind of going crazy, or it's upside down. It really has been that way ever since Genesis chapter 3, ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. But the truth is that if you read from cover to cover, if you go from Genesis chapter 1 and you end at Revelation chapter 22, you are going to understand that even though things are not right now, God does promise to make things new, to make things right. But there is a sense right now that the world is not just that there's something wrong, but I would even go as far as to say that, I don't know, do you ever get the sense that there's something in this world that's just broken? It just doesn't work? I really think that's the truth. I mean, there is international terrorism. There are rogue nations with nuclear capabilities. Predictions of climate change and environmental catastrophe, government and business corporations are all seemingly to be corrupt. Kind of points to the fact that we're on this kind of one-way trip down this path towards destruction. So how do we make sense of a world like that? For us as believers in Jesus, our tendency is to focus on the particulars of prophecy. But the best place to start is by looking at not so much specific prophecies, but rather the big picture. Because it's important that we understand the big picture of God's plan. Prophets have gone the way of the dinosaurs. They're not around anymore. They are relics. We have their writings to read, and we can see the things that they saw and that they were told and that they wrote down. But we don't see them walking around anymore because God has chosen to communicate with us as believers in Jesus in a different way than he did in the time that that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and all these guys were walking around. But their words, the words that they recorded remain, and they remain poignant, and they remain very, very important that we understand. They remind us that God will have the supreme rule, that should have the supreme rule over the affairs of humankind. And that brings us kind of full circle to back to Daniel. I mean, we remember those stories, right? We remember Daniel in the lion's den. We sing about it in Sunday school, and we should never forget that Daniel's life was really a record of what God was doing and what God will do in the world. And so I think that as we start this series on the book of Daniel, to better understand this book, and the particulars of his prophecy, as well as God's ultimately big picture plan, we need to look at the general ideas regarding prophecy just as a way of starting out. So I would say three things about prophecy as we begin. The first thing is this, that there is a great hunger out there for prophetic information. And I'm not just talking about in church circles. I'm talking about, I mean, there is a desire to know what is going to happen tomorrow, right? Not just in church, but everywhere. We all want to know what's going to happen. I mean, if you look in a local bookstore, you'll easily find many titles that are devoted to the end of the world. Fiction writers write about the end of the world. Nonfiction writers write about the end of the world. You turn on the TV, and you late night. Sometimes you will find these professed psychics that say that they know what's going to happen tomorrow. They claim to maybe have predicted the fall of the Twin Towers in New York City in 2001, or maybe they'll be able to, or maybe you'll see on CNN an expert explaining how the Middle Eastern flare-up actually fits into biblical prophecy. You can see these kinds of television programs all over the place. And the reason is because we have this insatiable appetite for the mysterious, for the things that we do not understand. We have this sense of we have to, when we see something that we do not know, we have this need to know it. That's a human trait. We want to be able to know the things that we don't know. I mean, we've gone to the moon and back because we didn't know it was there. We've explored the sea right to the very bottom because we just wanted to see what was there. And at the same time, there are moments when we fear the unknown. And that's why prophecy, there's this hunger for prophetic information. I would say the second thing that I want you to know about prophecy is this. There's a great imbalance. There's a great imbalance among students of prophecy. Basically, what I mean is it's easy to get caught up in the sensational nature of false prophecy in our society. So we should be careful with what we watch and what we read. And even when we read true prophecy from the Bible, it's easy to overemphasize the prophecy and neglect the rest of the Word of God. The experts who exhibit tendencies of imbalance usually reveal themselves by, they'll usually reveal themselves by setting a specific date, saying, here's when Jesus is coming back. And they'll set the date. Do you remember what it says in the Bible? It's not for you to know the time. God gave us prophecy not to kind of, you know, just tickle our curiosity, but rather, I would say that God gave us prophecy to encourage us toward godliness. The third thing about prophecy is that there are two great books of prophetic information. And they are Revelation, of course, and Daniel. Those are the two great books, and that's why we want to look at those two together. Revelation and the one that we are studying now, Daniel. Generally speaking, these two books really actually kind of they lay out the blueprints for God's future plans for humanity, and we're going to try to work our way through those things. But before we kind of get into the text, we need to remind ourselves of a few different things. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, and I'll just read it for you. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel speaking in the holy place, let the reader understand. So the reason why I read that, I mean, we need to know what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about, you know, this idea of the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. My point is that we need to understand how Daniel fits into God's prophetic scheme. And Claudette, do you want to just put that chart up on there? This chart it kind of prevents, I mean, I know there's a lot on there, but it gives us kind of this comprehensive overview of what God has done, what God is currently doing, and what God will do. So the top half of the chart, that's why I brought this. I don't have a laser pointer anymore. It got stolen. So this part is what God will do. This is what God has already done. Okay? And then this part over here is what God will do sometime in the future. Now this part here is actually what we're going to be talking about in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel's view, it's not that it differs from God's view, it's just that Daniel, well, we'll mention this in just a little while, but Daniel sees kind of five specific events as part of his vision. And those things are some of the things that we're going to cover. But the top part is more a comprehensive inclusion of what God has done, is doing, and will do in the future. I hope that you can kind of see that. So if you go, if you look at that, at the top part of the, I hope that you are able to see that. I know it's, if you look, and you just kind of, let's just remind ourselves, let's kind of take ourselves all the way from Genesis all the way to the future, okay? So in the days of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and the other patriarchs, if you read through those, in what you're going to find in those stories is that God spoke directly to his people, right? God told Abraham, go. God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. God told Noah to build a boat. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge. You know, God spoke directly. But when God met Moses on the Mount Sinai, He codified all the rules, or he wrote down all the rules that the people of Israel needed for holy living. And so the next period of biblical history was marked by God's giving of the law. And so God and his voice was communicated through not so much directly, but rather through the law. This written constitution that the people of Israel were given. And yet we know that as you go through the history, as you look through this period of the law, we know that God gave the law, and then the people, they still rebelled. And we know that there was this cycle in the book of Judges. We know there was this cycle of sinlessness or sinfulness where they would rebel, and then they would get into big trouble, and then they would need help, and they would cry out for God, and God would send a judge, and the judge would get them out of their trouble, and then everything would be good for a while, and then all of a sudden they would rebel again. I mean, and there was this cycle, right? And then they wanted a king, and then we have, in the time of the kings, we have Saul and David and Solomon, and the nation prospered during that time. And then Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they couldn't get along. And as a result of some of the things that happened there, we know that the nation split. 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, Israel. 2 tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah. And we know that that cycle of sinfulness continued during this period of the law. We know that there were some good kings. We know that there were some really bad kings. We know there was idol worship. We know that there was all sorts of really terrible things that happened during that time. So much so that God gave his people over to foreign nations. And we know that in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern kingdom. We know that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar made his first foray into the southern kingdom and took many people captive. They came back again in 586 and they basically finished the job. We know that all those things happened. God was disciplining his children. 70 years later, as promised, the Jews returned to the ruined city of Israel and they rebuilt the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. The city walls were reconstructed in 444 BC. And then worship was reestablished in the temple and the city was rebuilt and a government was in operation and Israel was a nation once again, even though it was still dominated by Gentile powers. And then the Old Testament closes. The Old Testament closes with the prophet Malachi warning the Jews not to repeat the mistakes that they made in the past. And they heeded those words, and the people of God at that time in the nation ceased to worship idols and they held tightly to the law, maybe even a little bit too tightly. And then there was 400 years of silence, and that silence was broken by a voice crying out from the wilderness, right? John the Baptist. John the Baptist announced the coming of Jesus Christ, who lived and ministered under the law perfectly, fulfilling God's righteous demands, and through his death and resurrection, Christ died and paid the price for the sins of humankind. And that ushered in the age of grace. And so the age of the law ended with Christ. And then came the age of the church. And the age of the church is this unspecified or unknown time. It's the next era in God's program. It involves the church. It involves us. This time period covers both the past and the present. The church age is ushered in a new way into which God would relate to his people, because Jesus Christ pulled back the curtain for his disciples when he announced, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And see, what distinguishes the church age from the time of the law is that no longer are the Jews the only recipients of God's word. It's no longer in the temple, the only place that we could receive divine mercy. No longer are people shackled to the rigid requirements of the law. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles are both part of the same body of believers, as long as they received Christ into their life, right? We know that. And we know that there's this unspecified time. We don't know how long the church age will be. Many prophets, many wannabe prophets, they have come and they've gone with these predictions of how long the church era is going to last and when God's final plans for the world will begin. It's interesting because all of them have been wrong. All of them will be wrong. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the world, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. See, we are to, we're not so much to sit here in church and predict when Jesus is going to come back. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel without concerning ourselves about dates or times or anything like that. We're supposed to share the gospel so that others can become part of the church through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that the church age one day, maybe someday soon, maybe someday in a long time in the future, but we know that the from the word, we know that the church age will end someday with the rapture. The rapture, in the words of one scholar that I found this week, I can't remember what his name is, but he said, the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. It is the beginning of God's future plans for the world. Though it hasn't happened yet, it could at any moment. And we who have trusted in Jesus Christ, both living and dead, will meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the twinkling of an eye, it says, we will be changed. Exchange our old earthly bodies for new ones. And what will follow the rapture will be the tribulation. And we know that to be true. And I don't know if you're a pre-tribber or a post-tribber or a mid-tribber or whatever you want, but let's just agree on this. The tribulation is going to be terrible. That's what the Bible says. For 7 years, those who have rejected Jesus and are left on earth will endure the fury of the tribulation. That's what, I mean, if you read on in Matthew chapter 24, you look down at chapter 24 and verse 21, it says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as there has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Tribulation will be, according to Scripture, terrible. Scripture paints this terrifying picture of what life will be like under the domination of the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist. They're going to derive their authority from the power of Satan, and they're going to deceive, and they're going to control the nations of the world. There's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and then those 3.5 years that are pledged and promised will be broken. And the last 3.5 years will be awful, because the beast will wage war against the people of God. But the Bible says that the Lord will not allow evil to remain unchecked. He will pour out his wrath on this world and the people that have rejected him. And it will culminate in the battle of Armageddon. If you read Revelation chapter 18. And the tribulation will end with the second coming. The second coming will occur at the end. Christ will return to this earth as a mighty warrior with his army of raptured believers and angels, and he will conquer his foes. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will commence to rule a magnificent kingdom. And what will follow, according to Scripture, is the millennial kingdom. And it goes on from there. It's this 1,000-year reign in which God will honor the promises that he made to David and to his descendants. We're going to go on, and we're going to see those some of these different things as we study through these as we study through the book of Daniel. And if you look, if you go back to the book of Daniel and you see his specific scope, from our perspective here in the church age, it's really easy to look back and to understand what God is doing, to understand what God was doing during the time of the law. And in the scripture, we can see what will take place in the future. I mean, we can read that and we can see it, but my question is, what did Daniel see? And that kind of is what's on the bottom of this chart. Daniel's view is just a little bit different. It's not that it disagrees with the top part. It's just a little bit more specific in scope. Because what you're going to see as we go through this is that Daniel foresaw five significant things. He saw the rise and the fall of the various Gentile powers. He saw the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He saw the coming and death of the Messiah. He saw the tribulation. And then he saw the millennial kingdom. Those five things are visions that Daniel was given and that he wrote about and that we're going to study. Why do we go through all this? Mainly for one reason. And I would say it this way. Right now, according to almost everybody I read, as I prepared for this, there are no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. So we, as the church, are waiting. We're waiting. Jesus could come at any moment to take his people. So I've gone through this entire message to ask you this one question. If Christ were to return today, are you ready? Are you sure that you would escape the wrath that is promised in Revelation and Daniel? If Christ were to return today, are you ready? So as we begin this study, I think sometimes we can come at this and we can think about future events and we think about them with dread. And I don't want us to have those feelings. I don't want us to be concerned. Concern isn't the right word. But I don't want us to dread what we're going to study. As we begin this, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to feel a sense of awe for the God that we serve. One of the purposes of prophecy is to give us hope and to give us comfort. Another purpose of prophecy, according to 1 John chapter 3, is to make us holy. And I like what John has to say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what he says. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. When we study things like this, it ought to galvanize us. It ought to get us to a point where we are excited to get out there and to share the gospel, to take care of our own relationship and to make sure that we are drawing other people in, because we serve a great and an awesome God. One who has, if you read the back of the book, one who has already won. We serve a God who has already won the war. I'm excited and I'm encouraged about studying the book of Daniel, and I hope you are too. Let's pray as we close our service this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this service. Thank you that we could be here this morning to hear from you. And I pray that that indeed would have happened. Father, would you guide our thoughts and our hearts as we study this book? God, give us clarity and help us to understand. And rather, Father, than make us hide or dread what is to come, Father, we want to be able to look at it with anticipation and to know that you are sovereign. And your plan is moving forward. And it's really important that we get on board, that we move forward with you. Help us to do that as a church and as individuals. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.